Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us in revealing your wondrous truths to us and helping us to walk in them and to be ready for the choosing of the bride. Father, we praise you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to talk about, are you ready for the marriage feast? And first revelation we're going to share here is hurry and repent. The bride escapes. Okay, and this first revelation we got is for VW 311:19. I had a dream, which I think is an encouraging exhortation. It was daytime, and I was standing in a tunnel that was made to walk through. The ground was covered with sand, and the light was coming in from the outside, so I could see. This was a short tunnel, and it somehow led into a longer tunnel. I was alone in this tunnel, and after I woke up, I asked the Lord what this tunnel represented. And I believe he showed me that it meant death to self, to rise on the other side, like a baptism, right? And I asked for a scripture about the tunnel and received by faith at random 2 Kings 20:5. Turn back and say to Hezekiah, the prince of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, behold, I will heal thee, and on the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. Well, the third day, I believe, speaks about resurrection, right? Of the man-child Jesus, and Hezekiah represents the end-time man-child who is caught up to the throne of God on the third day, as we can see in the text. And I believe VW here represents the bride. And they said, while I was standing there, I heard a man just outside the tunnel. There was a lot of brush and some small trees outside where he was. He was advertising his product, which was shoes, or something to spray on your shoes. The advantage of the shoes was for the protection of the person wearing them, that fire would not hurt them, and that smoke from the fire could not smell on them. I believe the shoes represent the walk of repentance and faith. And the text that was given is Daniel 3:27. The satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's high officials gathered around and saw in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor was the hair of their head singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. There you go. So what these three lost in the fire was their bonds, which represents the flesh, the burning up of the wood, hay, and stubble of life, right? He had a loud voice as he proclaimed this, and it seemed he really wanted whoever heard him to wear the shoes, and he was urgent about it. But I did not see anyone out there because it was a rural area. Matthew 3:3 was given, for this is he that was spoken of through Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. The repentant spirit in the John the Baptist ministry is crying loudly, urgently to those in the wilderness or rural areas to prepare them for the coming of the Lord. Obviously, the coming of the Lord comes to those who repent, right? It is urgent that we hear and repent quickly before he comes in the man-child ministry. It will be too late to be in the bride body once the man-child ministry starts. Jesus chose the bride then. John said, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. Amen. Then I realized that I had those shoes on, and they were white, dressy sandals. Ephesians 6 and 14, stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Withal taking up the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. There you go. It quenches the fire. The fire has no effect on a person who has repented and believed. After a while, I saw he had a torch that was a large stick. And he started lighting the brush and small trees on fire. He was still proclaiming these shoes, and I thought he was demonstrating how the fire could not hurt the shoes or the smoke from it be smelled. So I took off my right sandal to see if he was right. I smelled it, and there was no smell of smoke. And I put it back on. Well, fire representing judgment, general judgment, not physical fire, will come before Jesus manifests in the man-child ministry body. And therefore, we must be ready to walk through it without being burned. Isaiah 62 and 11 says, behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the earth, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. Matthew 3 and 10. And we have seen the recompense come before him. And I believe it's time almost for the appearance. And Matthew 3 and 10 says, and even now the axe lieth at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Matthew 3 and 12, whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly cleanse his threshing floor, and he will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn up with unquenchable fire. The chaff, of course, is the outer husk representing the flesh, and he's going to send that through the fire on everybody. Has to have that burnt up, right? Matthew 5 and 22 says, but I say unto you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of the hell of fire. I had been standing there this whole time listening to this man. And then he came into the tunnel with the torch and with urgency, and in a loud voice was saying to me, hurry up, hurry up. He meant to hurry and run through the tunnel. I am right behind you with this torch. Hurry, saints, repent and believe and run the race, right? So that the fire doesn't catch you. And after I woke up, I asked the Lord what I was supposed to do quickly and received by faith at random, Luke 22:54. And they seized him and led him away and brought him into the high priest's house. So, she said, I think the Lord is telling me to hurry up and deny myself and die with Christ, right? Take up your cross and follow Jesus. Hurry, right? I started to run and felt like he was getting closer. And I asked for a word about my running in this tunnel and received by faith at random, Romans 4:16. For this cause, it is of faith, that it may be according to grace, to the end that the promise may be sure to all of the seed, not to those only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So repentance must come before faith, with which we are accounted as righteous and are given grace as power to obey. She went on, at first it seemed like I was climbing and I had to use my hands also, and I knew I could not look back and I was not afraid, but I knew I had to hurry to get to the end of the tunnels. Well, a tunnel is underground, right? And underground kind of represents death. And, of course, coming up on the other end, resurrection. So, here's the verse, Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I count not myself yet to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things which are before, I press on towards the goal unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you are otherwise minded, this also shall God reveal unto you. And of course, he's talking about perfect by faith. We believe we've received the total death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and the reconciliation that exchanges his life for ours, right? I did not think of him as an enemy, but someone who was admonishing me to run faster. As I was running, I could hear from outside the tunnel other brethren cheering me on. Hebrews 12:1-2 says, therefore let us also, seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, there it is, despising shame, and hath sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, which is, of course, where you go when you are an overcomer, according to the Lord in Revelation. So even though he was behind me with the torch, and I thought he was getting closer to me, I did not feel the fire. I got through the first tunnel and into the second, longer tunnel on the path where I was running, and I saw broken glass on the right side. I believe that's probably representing the pain of walking with our cross of death to self. The nail in the feet of Jesus represents this, I believe. I didn't like running on the glass, and it made it harder to keep running, but I did not trip. I asked the Lord for a word by faith at random about this glass and received Leviticus 19 and 37. And you shall observe all my statutes and all mine ordinances and do them. I am the Lord. I found these verses about not stumbling, too. Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have they that love your law, and they have no occasion of stumbling. Amen. And 1 John 2 and 10. He that loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no occasion of stumbling in him. Jude 24. Now unto him that is able to guard you from stumbling, and to set you before the presence of his glory without blemish in exceeding joy. So the glass in the path made me think of going to the left side where the ground was clear and smooth, but I didn't have time. Well, I believe this probably means that we must endure the pain of walking contrary to this world. I know I got through the second tunnel because I came out on the other side and saw some of the brethren, and we were standing on a large rock that was up high. And after I woke up, I was hearing the song in my head, "We want to see Jesus lifted high." Well, amen to that. And my thought was Psalm 61 and 2, which says, "From the end of the earth will I call unto thee, when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." And of course, that rock is Jesus. We stand on him who is the Word of God, right? So I did most of what I needed to do today, and I believe that something is going to happen very soon where the extra food, water, and gas is going to be necessary. That was exhorted, you know, back then by many people. I've never had dreams like this that the Lord impressed me to hurry and get something done. I also had a dream about the man-child and the bride coming right after this dream to get supplies. And I believe from this that the anointing of the man-child and choosing of the bride are not far behind the preparations. Okay, this one that agrees with that, exhortation to the bride to be. Yes, amen. And this was TC and was in 2013. I had this dream on Monday night after the prayer meeting. I was going to grab a pair of everyday shoes because in the dream, I did not realize that we were preparing for a wedding. And when the mother or woman in charge set out the proper pair of pointed-toed formal dress shoes in pearl-white satin material. Well, this wedding is to the king, right? The bride will have the most elegant and pure shoes representing her walk with him. So watch your step, saints. Watch your step. What would Jesus do, right? The shoes were set on a counter, and I only saw the front of the shoes. I thought, oh, this is really going to be dressy. And then I looked across the room and got a quick glance of the white wedding dress. It was elegant and brilliant, unlike anything I had ever seen, something royalty would wear. I then saw the husband/groom. He had a serious look on his face, and I knew in the dream that the groom and bride had already been married and that is why I saw him as the husband. Well, the serious look represents his authority over the betrothed woman, right? And in the biblical Jewish marriage betrothal, or erusin, the woman was legally married, but she remained in her father's house. She could not be with another man unless she got divorced from her betrothed. The wedding, or nisun, meant only that the betrothed woman, accompanied by the virgins, friends of the groom, etc., were taken from her father's house to the house of her husband, and the marriage consummated. So they were considered marriage in the betrothal. That's why it said she'd already been married. Okay? They were considered married during the betrothal, and it was consummated later. I only saw the dress and the shoes, not the bride. That is, when the mother or woman in charge explained to me that the bride had died. Well, we know that the bride is dead to self. She is dead to her natural father's house, as the scriptures exhorts her, right? Which will be represented in her works. She went on, however, by having the wedding, it would bring her back to life. Well, there is a resurrection life that follows the life and death of the old man, right? So she will be given resurrection life through the filling with the Holy Spirit. And I knew in the dream that the bride's wedding gown was going down the aisle by itself. And if the people at the wedding would believe, that is, when they would see her body appear in the gown. So we should believe in order to fill that gown, right? That's what we see here. We have to believe to fill that gown. The power to do it comes from the faith we exude, right? So then the scene changed, and I saw myself standing in a white slip, and I could see that I was pregnant. My husband was in the room talking with me. Well, the bride will be spiritually very pregnant with the life of the seed of Christ's word. Remember the parable of the sower? He sowed the seed, and what happened? They bore fruit, right? She will not be in the bride company without this. So there was excitement about being together for the celebration after the wedding. Well, this is the 7-day wedding feast, which the Bible talks about, representing the 7-year tribulation where all feed on the bread and the wine of the word and nature of Jesus Christ. Yeah. So in the dream, I had a vision and saw myself walking down the aisle in a wedding dress, which showed me pregnant, but not full term. Quite often, dreams want to show you things that wouldn't be natural, of course. but they are spiritual. So you have to look for the spiritual behind it in order to see it and understand it as right. It is right. The full maturing of the bride will come when she walks with the man-child, just as it was with Jesus when John said, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom." And she is very pregnant with Christ. No one hath ascended into heaven but he that ascended out of heaven. That's Jesus, right? So Jesus in you is the spiritual man that is created for the kingdom of heaven. At this point, I knew I needed to take a shower to get ready. Hurry, brethren, time is running out to get cleansed up with our walk and our works, right? So that's the moral of this story. And when I turned on the shower, I reached in with my right hand and felt the water. The temperature was just lukewarm. Well, we know that lukewarm will not be in the bride, right? Not time to get in the shower. I knew I needed to wait for the hot water tank to heat up the water before I could get in the shower and get dressed up for the wedding. And then I woke up. Well, that's a good parable, isn't it? I wanted to go back to sleep so I could finish the dream. And when I was writing down the dream, I was getting very excited thinking about it. And I asked for a word, and the Lord gave me 2 Kings 6 and 7. My finger went down on the word put, but I felt led to read 1 through 7. 2 Kings 6 and 1. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold now, the place where we dwell before thee is too strait for us. Well, it meant you live a too narrow a life, right? The narrow road life, right? Not the broad road life, right? Let us go, we pray thee, unto the Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And one said, Be pleased, I pray thee, to go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them. And when they came to the Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, Alas, my master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, Where fell it? And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it in thither and made the iron to swim. And he said, Take it up to thee. So he put it in his hand and took it. Well, going to the Jordan means going to the wilderness. And the wilderness is a place where you are proven, right? And in this case, it is to build a house. So, will the bride do this? Also, the axe head floated supernaturally in the water, just like we have been given supernatural gifts in the water of the Word. But the text given is an exhortation to put out our hand and take the supernatural gifts of God, like righteousness, holiness, purity of walk and works. For the Lord said, Take it up to thee. So he put out his hand and he took it. And it's theirs for the taking, as they say, right? After typing out the dream, I asked for another word and got Colossians 3 and 6 and felt led to read 1 through 6. So Colossians 3 and 1, If then ye were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above. So, we seek ye first the kingdom, and there is no time left for distractions, right? So, I'll read part of it again. It says, Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth. There's your distractions. For you died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, That means when the baby Christ in you is at full maturity, right? Then shall ye also with him be manifested in glory. So he will be born for the world to see. It will give glory to God when people see this manifested in the saints. Put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. So, we call this next revelation, which fits very neatly, Too Late for the Wedding Feast, BA 2014. Concerning the title, I'm saying, Too Late for the Wedding Feast, this is also too late for the bride because she is the bride before the wedding feast starts, and she is on time. And we have a teaching on supernatural warnings to prepare for the bride on our site. I'll leave a link here, okay? I dreamed I was walking around Israel. Walking around means worldwide, and Israel represents the church, which was much larger than little Israel. I was in sackcloth and ashes, which I believe is a symbol of grief at the apostasy of the church, worldwide and local. I was praying in the Spirit for mercy for the rebellious house. The rebellious house represents the group which we will speak about, who has rebelled against UBM, and this is also happening worldwide. The church is not the bride and is often opposed to the bride, as we'll see in the Song of Solomon very clearly. Suddenly, I was shown a banquet room. I would say the wedding feast, the tribulation, with a very long table and a group of people stand, in other words, a long eating table, right? And of course, going through the tribulation and the wedding feast is a time of feasting. It's a longer period of time than just a moment, right? A group of people standing by the table, waiting to be seated. One by one, each person was led to their seat. And I watched as everyone was seated. I saw that there was a smaller group sitting on the right of the table with a very large gap separating them from the group on the left of the table. Okay? The Lord was showing me that there was a large gap representing a wide spiritual difference between these two groups. Well, let's see. The long table represents the spiritual food with the true sheep on the right side of the feast and the goats to the left of it. This is proven by their works during their trying period. Okay, who's who? Below, we discover that both of these groups represent the factious people who were taken into captivity, but one-third of them on the right repented before the wedding feast, and two-thirds did not and fell away to go into tribulation bondage to the beast. At this particular point in the dream, I woke up and I looked over at the clock and it read 4:43, or 1 minute before 4:44, or tribulation. So this is the second revelation of 1 minute left. Two other times we also received like 11:59 in dreams, or 1 minute to midnight, when Israel left Egypt for the wilderness tribulation. So in the last 2 days before this revelation was given, I had looked at the clock at 11:59 two times. And when the trib starts, so does the 7-day/year, because as you know, the 70th week of Daniel, each day stood for a year, and in other places that's true too. So does the 7-day/year wedding feast. So the days, the normal days of the wedding feast, are now turned into years of what the tribulation is, right? And the bride is chosen before then so that she can be honored in the feast. It's a feast of the marriage, right? The marriage feast. So she has to be the bride before that. There are two groups who need to be on time for the feast: the invited guests and the bride. If anyone is late, they cannot be in the bride. As I fell back to sleep, I watched as the people seated on the far right of the bride, of the table, were being served broccoli, symbolizing trees with life. Okay. Well, this is food that's recognized to be healthy. In this case, spiritual health food, which is what we need to partake of, not junk food like a lot of churches serve. Okay. So the first fruits of our broccoli crop was harvested today, we said, back when this was given. So this was served with white sauce, representing the pure word. And at that point, I became very jubilant as I saw that this group had repented and were eating pure, nourishing food again. No junk food, right? Praise the Lord. So this could be the part of the factious who repent before the marriage feast, and many other groups too, who are not, that isn't their particular problem, but something that is holding them back, right? And I believe B.A. believed the same thing. However, I noticed that the group seated at the far left of the table had not been served. They were not ready for this feast. Mm-hmm. Their rebellion, of course. Their goats. They have refused the healthy food from heaven, the word, which causes one to mature and be healthy like the bride. Remember, it's only Jesus who goes to heaven, so you have to eat Jesus. And he is the word. Okay. And as I was considering this group, I saw a large axe come down over the gap that separated the two groups of people at the table and cut the table in half. Ah, the ones on the left were cut off from the ones on the right. So this is like the bridge that fell in B.A.'s dream between the factious and the righteous. And this is also the dream we had of the house divided by a crack between the tall, righteous, glorious people on the right and the short, stunted, angry, factious people on the left, who were prevented from attacking the righteous by a wall with a door that had no doorknob. So they couldn't go through and attack the people on the right because they were tall and pure and manifesting Christ. So when the crack broke, there was no foundation under the factious side of the house and it fell away. So they, of course, all fell away. I watched as the group of people on the left fell away. So in Jesus' parable of those invited to the marriage feast, he threw out the one who had not on a wedding garment, meaning they were not dressed up with the works of Christ. For many are called, but few are chosen. Matthew 22:1 says, "And Jesus answered and spake again in parables unto them, saying, The kingdom of heavens is likened to a certain king who made a marriage feast for his son." Now let me say just a little thing here. Jesus, the man-child, shared parables. He still does today. Some people argue with this method of letting other people's gifts be put together with the teacher and with the interpretation and so on and so forth. But in the early church, that's the way it worked. All the gifts were being used. Okay. Verse 2. "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king who made a marriage feast for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the marriage feast, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them that are bidden, Behold, I have made ready my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the marriage feast. But they made light of it, and of course they do today too, and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his merchandise, and the rest laid hold on his servants and treated them shamefully and killed them." And by the way, that was usually religious people that did that. The factious assassinate the character of those who call the church to the feast. And the feast is, of course, partaking of the body and blood of Christ. "But the king was wroth, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers," and he has in our day too, "and burned their city." Just like what happened physically in 70 AD, the Lord sent a spiritual beast army to destroy apostate Jerusalem and the false bride and her people. "Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they that were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the partings of the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage feast. And those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good." And I believe this means from among the saved and the unsaved, right? Because unsaved can get saved, right? "And the wedding," and some people are replaced, by the way, when they're not, they don't bear fruit, someone else comes and takes their place. I just got to tell you, the Lord revealed that to us. "And the wedding was filled with guests. But when the king came in to behold the guests, he saw there a man who had not on a wedding garment. And of course, he questioned him." Now, what are you doing here, right? Representing, and of course, that can't be in heaven, right? So that's on the earth that this is happening. That this person comes into the marriage feast and he's not putting on the garment. So, representing the works of Jesus, of course, is what this is. And Romans 13:13 says, "Let us walk becomingly as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and jealousy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Well, Revelation 19:8 says, "And it was given unto her that she should array herself in fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Now you see it, right? So back to our text in Matthew 22. We'll start in verse 12. "And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless." We call this clueless, right? "Then the king said to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and cast him out into outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." Well, notice the cutting off of those on the left and the cutting off of the bridge of those on the left, as we're going to see, meaning they will not have an invitation or be in the bride, for they have not put on the works of Jesus. Just then I woke up again, and the clock read 5:13, or grace had been given to the rebellious house that had repented. All right. The one-third on the right, in other words, right? So I asked, B.A., could you tell what percentage the people on the right were? And she said about one-third on the right repented and returned. She said, from what the Lord showed me, some will not make it back in time for the bride company, which is finished before the marriage feast. That's my comment, right? And about the same time this revelation came to us in our morning prayer meeting, we received a text from the Lord by faith, Daniel 5:5. In the same hour came forth the fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed in him, and his thoughts troubled him, and the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. Fear of judgment, I would imagine. Belshazzar, the Babylonian king, was celebrating the conquering of God's people by drinking wine, which represents blood in the scriptures, right? From the gold and silver vessels. So God's people, which were taken from the temple in Jerusalem during the falling away, 1-5. Daniel, the man-child, interpreted the father's writing of the judgment on the wall, and the king was slain by the Medo-Persian Empire, headed by Cyrus. It was his decree in Ezra 1 that the first fruits from among God's people in the Babylonian captivity would return to build the temple in Jerusalem. In effect, this is being accomplished by President Trump and also his plundering of Babylon to pay for this. It was said of Cyrus, Isaiah 44:26, that confirmeth the word of his servant and performeth the counsel of his messengers, that saith of Jerusalem, she shall be inhabited. In other words, they were taken to Babylon. They're not coming back to rebuild. She shall be inhabited. And of the cities of Judah, they shall be built. And I will raise up the waste places thereof. So they're coming out of bondage in Babylon to rebuild the original kingdom. Right? Verse 27 goes on. That saith to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up thy waters. Well, Cyrus diverted the Euphrates River to conquer Babylon. Verse 28. That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built, and of the temple, thy foundation shall be laid. And 45:1. Thus saith the Lord, to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue kingdoms before him, I will loose the loins of kings to open the doors before him. He has certainly done that. And the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the rough places smooth. I will break in pieces the doors of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. So the army went underneath the bars that crossed over the Euphrates River. When they diverted the river and the water dropped down, they walked underneath and went right on into the city because the bars along both banks were unlocked. And the Bible said they would be. So they invaded and conquered because of God, and so shall we. So on 6/1/14, Jim Toffelmeyer wrote, I saw a D-Day Normandy invasion movie recently, and I felt the Lord told me the revival and the trib would be a grand production of God like that. And we need a lot of preparation to set the captives free by a war with the principalities and powers and rulers of this darkness through prayer and faith. And that was my comment. Verse 11. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me of the things that are to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands. Command ye me. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts have I commanded. The Lord gets all the credit for this, friends. It's not a man, it's the Lord. If God moves through a man, that's good and fine, but he gets the credit. I have raised him up in righteousness. Well, I believe that Christ was hidden in the type of Cyrus. And I will make straight all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let my exiles go free, not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. Verily thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. So this conquering of the northern army brings to mind another text the Lord has given us many times. At a time when the northern army was invading Israel and Judah, which Joel likened to an army of locusts for multitude, there came up a cry for mercy from the inhabitants of Zion, who is the bride. Just whose prayers get answered, by the way, because of their righteousness. And just like Esther did, she was heard by the king, right? And everything was turned around for those who escaped the captivity. Joel 2 and 12 on down. Yet even now, saith the Lord, turn ye unto me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. And rend your heart, and not your garments. And turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. In other words, he'll take down the enemy army, right? Who knoweth whether he will not turn and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meal offering, and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the assembly, assemble the old men, gather the children, and those that suck the breasts, and let the bridegroom go forth from his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. In other words, they will be revealed at this time. Right? So let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thy heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Well, we can tell the heritage of the Lord by the fruit that is borne by the people, like the man-child and the bride. There will be a demonstration of the ability of God to save to the uttermost, as he calls it. Wherefore should they say among the peoples, where is their God? And then was the Lord jealous for his land, and had pity upon his people. Notice a cry for mercy from the bride, which was Jerusalem at that time, right? Turned the beast captivity around and brought the great revival of the latter rain in that text. Remember that Babylon left Jeremiah to prophesy to the people of the promised land while the rest had been taken to captivity. So let us cry for those in captivity with fasting and prayer. Okay, this next revelation we called Last Supper before the feast, because there was one in the scriptures with Jesus, right? And this is BA on 2012. Before sharing this word with the broadcast audience, I asked the Lord to give me a word concerning this and another revelation. With eyes closed, I flipped my Bible open and put my finger down on Jeremiah 26 and 2. Thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house, and speak unto all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house, all the words that I command thee to speak unto them, diminish not a word. So going on in the revelation, he said, I had a short dream last week where I was in a large house. I believe this is the UBM house. They did too. I heard noise coming from the kitchen. So I went to the kitchen to see what was going on. And I saw David Eales at the stove cooking a meal. I believe David here represents the end time David ministry preparing a spiritual meal, the true word of God, right? And I asked David if I could be of help, and he replied, sure, go through the entire house and tell everybody the meal is ready. That was what Jesus did. Come, the feast is prepared, right? And it's important to be on time, as we already saw. So this is the Last Supper, which was a parable to prophesy the crucifixion of the body and blood of Christ for the church to eat or partake of. The church was told in John 6 and 53, Jesus therefore said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have not life in yourselves. So the body and blood of Christ is life. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. He didn't say, if you go to church, you'll have eternal life. He says, if you eat the body and the blood of Christ, you'll have eternal life. 55. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood abideth in me, and I in him. So I went through the house and spread the word that dinner was ready, and everyone needed to be on time at the dinner table. Soon everyone took their seat at the dinner table. David then brought the food to the table and told everyone, I'm glad you all made it to the table on time, because remember, if you're late for the wedding feast, you are not the bride, right? The bride is there for the whole wedding feast. As this is the last regular meal before the feast, David said, we were all very joyful and sang praises to the Lord. So all of the disciples, or witnesses of the man-child, were at the table to partake of the bread and the wine, representing the body and blood of Christ, and representing the future sacrifice of the body and blood of Jesus, which after this happened, that's what happened, right? After this Last Supper, that's what happened. So notice that this was a regular meal before the feast. It was a spiritual type of what was to happen in the marriage feast of 7 days of tribulation. Matthew 26 and 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it, and he gave to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup and gave thanks and gave to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many unto remission of sins. So we see that the Last Supper, or type of the marriage feast, came first, and then the crucifixion, and then they partook of that sacrifice of the body, or the word, and the blood, which represents the nature of Jesus, through repentance and faith. And this latter is the manifestation of the marriage feast and will go on for the 7 years of tribulation, or the 7 days of the marriage feast, right? So in this way, we can understand David's command to gather the guests as Jesus commanded to gather the guests. Go through the entire house and tell everybody the meal is ready and it's important to be on time. You have to eat the body and blood of Christ. Okay, 22:4. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them that were bidden, behold, I have made ready my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the marriage feast. So we've seen in revelations from God that the Davids are going through crucifixion, death, and resurrection to be prepared to receive the anointing to lead the flock through the tribulation wilderness. It was so with Moses, Joseph, David, Jesus, etc. Before they reigned, right? So you can't give something away that you don't have, so they had to go through it, right? So in crucifying these Davids, the apostates are crucifying the Jesus again, just as their fathers did. 25:40. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it unto one of the least of these my brethren, even these least, you did it unto me. However, the benefits of this sin will raise up the body of Christ through the anointed Davids in whom Jesus will live through the word and crucifixion. Okay, we call this one Marriage Supper, ML, 2014. A dream of standing near the beginning of many, many small round tables, as far as the eye could see in any direction. The tables were covered with white tablecloths and 4 chairs per table. It was my job to see that a small 2-tiered wedding cake was exactly centered on each of the tables. This cake was to be divided equally among the 4 people who would be seated there. So those who are invited to the marriage supper all have the same meal, right? And it is so sweet. Knowing that these cakes were the exact likeness of a larger one that was at the table of honor. Well, this is the table of the groom and his bride. Because I have to say, not everybody's in the bride, okay? The tables did not yet have their place settings or name cards, but knowing that would take place soon. So the trials and testings to come in the tribulation marriage feast will prove who it is who is invited to the marriage supper in heaven, because the marriage feast is on the earth, but the marriage supper is in the groom's home in heaven. Okay, the foolish virgins do not bear fruit and will not be invited, obviously. So they went on with Revelation 19:7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. Okay, Matthew 25:1 says, Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. For the foolish, when they took their lamps, took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. I think the oil represents the Holy Spirit, right? Now while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. But at midnight there is a cry, Behold, the bridegroom, come ye forth to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, Give us your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, Peradventure there will not be enough for us and you. Go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. You have to give up your life to gain your life, Jesus said. There is something you do use to buy this, right? Verse 10, And while they went away to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage feast. So the Greek word here, gamos, should be translated marriage, not marriage feast, for this is the whole marriage ceremony. However, it is what they're coming to, the marriage feast part of the ceremony. Okay, so this would give a person who knows about the marriage customs to discern what part of the marriage is being spoken about. The virgins escort the bride and the groom to the groom's home in heaven after the marriage feast of 7 days, which represents the 7 years of the tribulation, where there is a marriage supper. That is in heaven, is the marriage supper. The foolish virgins who have not borne fruit do not go to heaven, as Jesus said here. And the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know not the day nor the hour. And Luke 12:35, Let your loins be girded about, and your lamps burning, and be ye yourselves like unto men looking for their Lord, when he shall return. That's the Greek analuo, meaning depart. Or break up, right? As in Philippians 1:23. And this is the only place in the New Testament that this word is translated return. Those at the marriage feast will break up to go to the marriage supper. The groom will depart from the marriage feast with the bride to be escorted by the virgins to the marriage supper in his heavenly home, and some will not be counted worthy. So, the breaking up from the marriage feast, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may straightway open unto him. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat, and shall come and serve them. Praise the Lord. Okay, we call this one, Get Ready, Bride. Jacob Patek, 2012. I had this dream this afternoon that I would like to share with you. I work shift work, so that is why the dream was in the afternoon. And I woke up at 12:30 p.m., and asked myself if I should get up at that time or not, and I ended up going back to sleep, and this is the dream the Lord gave me. I have had 2 brothers who encouraged me to type this out and send it in. It was not until this afternoon, that was on 1/5/12, that I came to find out that Brother David had given a study on the bride. So it came right in time, right? I had been talking with a sister in the Lord that the night before, and I had the dream. While I was at work, I had prayed that the Lord would give his permission for his daughter's hand in marriage, and continued to pray that he would lead and direct me in wisdom, teaching me to not cover my head and to be the spiritual head that he has called me to be. Amen. Amen. So this is the dream. I was in my house preparing to go to a fellowship. I was in the living room while a female friend was in the bathroom who was also getting ready. She was putting on a bridal gown. And this girl was my age, the mid-20s. While still in my dream, I was sitting in the living room, and G.W. called me and told me that he had to tell me about a dream that he had just had. He said that in his dream, I was getting ready to go to church with a girl. She was putting on a bridal gown, and once we made it to the fellowship, there would be a man who would walk in during the middle of the message. Pretty good confirmation, wouldn't you say, right? He would walk in and say, "I am here for my bride." The brother who was giving the word would then say, "Take your bride." Then the man who walked in said, "You will have to do the ceremony. You will have to do the ceremony." So men who share the word with the bride serve in the ceremony of the wedding feast, as seen below as we go on. I could see the man kneeling at a cross that was in the middle of the room. At this point in my dream, G.W. stopped talking, and my female friend and I were there. I can now see more detail, as it was from my perspective and no longer G.W. talking about his dream. Well, here he begins to see in his dream the confirmation of G.W.'s dream above, and this symbolizes that the dream is doubled and is guaranteed by God to come to pass shortly. Genesis 41 and 32. "And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass." The brother giving the message was speaking English, but he had an interpreter. The man walked in through the large double doors at the front of the building. I remember the doors being 20 feet tall or so, and the man who walked in was very meek in appearance, but quite tall. Well, I believe that he is the head and shoulders above all the rest, a giant in the kingdom. And you know who that is. He had on a white suit or robe, and his hair was a brilliant white. He was standing in the doorway, and the light that was coming in from behind him through the open doors was brilliant and bright. He said, "I am here for my bride," quote unquote. The brother giving the message said, "Take your bride." And sure enough, the man said, "You will have to perform the ceremony." At this time, I noticed the girl had come with that I had come with started to get up, and she was walking towards the door through which the man entered. And this is when the man grabbed her by the arm gently, and with care he looked at her with great affection. He did not say anything, but in my spirit I heard him say, "I am here." So he is here in spirit, right? The moment he said this, the girl who was my age turned into an old woman dressed in a dress that was a brilliant white, just like the light that was coming through the doors. So she has the maturity and the righteousness of many years. At this, I fell prostrate on my face and began to weep. It was a joyful cry. Now I was watching from a third-person point of view. I could see myself lying on the floor, weeping while the ceremony was taking place. It was over in an instant. Then we were leaving the meeting. The man who was walking with us then was no longer there. I didn't see where he went, but the moment he left in my spirit, I heard, "I'm coming back for her. Make sure she is prepared." Then she turned back into a woman of my age, and we proceeded back to my house, where I began to tell her all about that had happened and about GW's dream and it coming to pass, and she laughed and kind of shrugged it off. And then I said I had the video of my phone of GW and I talking about it. GW called me in the beginning of my dream, but on the video, we were sitting down on the same couch face to face. And as I started to play it, GW called me in real life and woke me from my dream. So this is a confirmation to us again that we're about to begin the ceremony and the bride needs to be ready. So cut the sin and get ready or miss the once and forever chance, right? And I told him, "Man, I have to tell you about this dream I just had." We were both very encouraged, and I pray that you are too. Amen. Okay, this one we call "The Bride is Almost Complete." Eve Brast, 2016. I had a dream this afternoon that is very encouraging for us. I dreamed I was standing in the middle of the driveway as you topped the hill to the Shaw's house. It was sunny outside with almost a white sunlight, like when the sun is close to or at the noon position. Well, this is the perfect day because there are no shadows. Darkness is defeated before the sun, SUN/SON. I saw all the local UBM brethren clearing all the vines and weeds away from the Shaw's house. Some were pulling with their hands and others with tools, exactly like we were doing in real life today when helping to clean and trim and weed around their house. Between where I was standing and the front corner of the house was a large square tower made of white stones. Well, the white stone tower is the bride who is being put together as her members are sanctified. Micah 4:8 says, "And thou, O tower of the flock, the hill of the daughter of Zion." Okay, there you go. It's the bride, right? "Unto thee shall it come, yea, the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem." In other words, history is going to be repeated in a spiritual way. Three of the sides were complete, and we were six or seven stones, in other words, people sanctified, away from completing the fourth and final side. So it was in the building at that time, right? Pray for these six or seven saints to be set free and be prepared, right? Whatever that represents, you know, I'm sure it represents groups of people. So the stones were all about a foot or so in diameter, and the tower was larger at the base and more narrow as it reached the top. And I will say, too, that in the natural, those six or seven saints could be represented people of UBM, who he was using as a type here in this revelation. 1 Peter 2 and 5, "You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Now, I want to say, although this is a promise for the true church, the principle is the same, but the bride comes to this maturity before the church does, and is therefore more beautiful to the Lord at that time. Time for what? Time for them to be in the bride. It was flat on top, almost like a huge stone altar. As the brethren cleared away the wild vines and weeds out of the flower beds surrounding the house, they would uncover these stones. They were what? Buried in the dirt, right? And then they would supernaturally disappear from the beds and reappear in their perfected position in the tower, which was almost as high as the roof of the house. So, as the lives of these living stones were freed from the weeds and the vines of bondage, then they were supernaturally and spiritually resurrected out of the dirt burial to be in the bride. So, they had completed their crucifixion. There was a resurrection there. Yeah. "And then I woke up," she said. "I thought of the Shepherd of Hermas when I began to meditate on this dream and what it meant. The tower was in the building stage there too, and it was said that the stones could go into the tower as long as it was being built. But after it was finished, listen, no more stones could be included. After the beginning of the marriage feast, no more people can be in the bride." Okay. "When the bride is sanctified, judgment comes." Anna Stewart, 2016. "The dream I shared on the conference fellowship last night was where Matthew and I were in an old red 90s model F-150 pickup, which we don't really have in real life, and we had three bales of hay in the back. We were driving up this narrow one-way dirt road up a mountain." It's a narrow road, like Jesus said. And I think this is talking about Zion, the bride. "And the further up we got, the less hay we had. I said, by the time we get to the top of the mountain, we won't have any hay left." Oh, that's very important. This represents the further up Zion we go, the less flesh we have, since Peter said, "All flesh is as grass," right? Hay is dead grass or flesh. The three bales being that which comes from the earth in spirit, soul, and body. We are being perfected for the Lord, right? So, being in an old red truck may be the first way that the apostles gave us, and the red being covered by the blood, and the ride being in the rest. So, yes, it being an old truck, it was given to us way back there with the apostles, right? 1 Corinthians 3 and 10, "According to the grace of God, which was given unto me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let each man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And it can't be another Jesus, Paul said, or another spirit, right? But if any man buildeth on the foundation gold, silver, and costly stones, wood, hay, and stubble, each man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Day. There's no days in heaven. Here's where you get tested, and here's where you get tried, right? The day shall declare it, because it is revealed in fire, and the fire itself shall prove each man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work shall abide which he built thereon, he shall receive a reward. Well, let's say wood, hay, and stubble would not abide in the fire, because it represents the works of man. And therefore the bales didn't last until they got to the top, right? So when we got to the top, there was a meadow, and I saw a tornado. Well, when the bride is mature enough to be chosen, meaning at the top, right, then come judgments like large earthquakes, volcanoes, economic crash, martial law, etc. All these things that come upon the earth in these days, right? But I wasn't scared. As it touched down, the sky went black. So that's the gross darkness that the Bible talks about. Volcanic activity, blackouts, a time of judgment, in other words. I could see stars and all the other planetary stuff, which you could never see with the naked eye, and straight up above were these two bright lights. In the dream, I knew that there were two suns. Well, when the bride is chosen, this could account for the earthquakes which bring the man-child when she reaches the top to be chosen. The two suns? Well, this could represent the sun and the sun. And then the coming of the sun, right? And then in the dream, I was telling Michael what had just happened. So that's why I wanted to share it. And this one we're calling Most Don't Make the Cut. One other thing I wanted to share. We had 8 lambs this year. And I was believing we wouldn't lose any. And as we usually lose at least one to something or other, and we didn't have any bottle babies, which might have been a first, but 2 were born dead. Then just recently, 1 died of an unknown cause. 2 went missing, which must have been coyotes. But we have never had any go missing before. And 1 got its head eaten off through the fence. A coyote? ? Yep, could have been. Lambs are kind of stupid. They could nose up to a coyote and wonder, what's that? I don't know. I just thought that it all kind of lined up with the parable of the sower. Pretty well, because God calls his people sheep. And the stillborn sheep would be the wayside ones, because they never had life. The missing ones are the ones sown on the rocks, because they fell away when temptation arose. I know that they strayed away from the others when they were eaten, because the others were not frightened, which they always are for a few days when something scares them like that. So the one that died of who knows what was then picked up by birds. And the one who lost its head would, I guess, be the third group who didn't bring fruit to perfection. And then, of course, that leaves the last two living ones to be the ones who were sown on the good ground and brought forth the fruit, right? So even though it was sad what happened, I saw it as a kind of a parable and a warning too, because just like the parable of the sower, only one quarter of them made it. One other thing is that my nieces wanted to name some, so they decided on Marley and Charlie. Then Mallory was like, I know, I'll name mine Jesus. So Tasha decided to rename hers God. I told them that might get a little confusing. Quote, God, get out of the hay, unquote. Jesus, don't be so greedy. No, well, yep, we can see how that might be a problem. So we stuck with Marley and Charlie. I just thought it was interesting that Marley was going to be Jesus, but stuck her head through the fence out of curiosity and got taken out. Because everybody plans on manifesting Jesus, but fence straddlers or those halfway through the fence won't make it. Yes, we are told that. So I'm going to share an excerpt from Hidden Manna for the End Times here. When do we go? The ceremony is according to ancient Jewish custom. It begins with the marriage feast, as the groom in the man-child feasts with the bride for 7 days/years. During this time, she has all the rights and advantages of a wife, except the marriage is not consummated. And now at the end of the tribulation, the virgins escort the bride and groom to the groom's home, where the marriage supper is served. Yes. Okay, and we call this the marriage feast. And this is an excerpt from Hidden Manna for the End Times. After 7 days of the marriage feast, God's people will go to the groom's home. Jacob served 7 years for each of his wives, and he had a marriage feast of 7 days for each of them. Genesis 29:18-28. This is a parallel revelation. These 7 days represent the last 7 years, or the 70th week of Daniel, the tribulation. Samson kept a 7-day marriage feast for his betrothed, but left without taking her on the 7th day. So because she was not right, right? So she was given to another man, just as the harlot will in our day. Judges 14:12-15:2. Jesus will feast with his bride in spirit for 7 days/years, after which they are escorted by the virgins to the groom's home in heaven, where she will legally be his. Why is he with the bride in spirit? Because he's coming as the latter rain. And the first ones to receive the latter rain are the first fruits man-child company. The man-child is going to be with the bride, perfecting the bride. Okay, so this Hebrew custom is shown in Zondervan Pictorial Encyclopedia of the Bible, 1976, page 97, under marriage. My notes I put in this in parenthesis. The bridegroom was the king for a week. In other words, the 7-day/year wedding feast, right? During the whole week, that's the 70th week of Daniel, by the way, their majesties wore their festal clothes, did not work, in other words, they kept the Sabbath, and merely looked on at the games. except that now and then the queen joined in a dance, accompanied by his friends. Now we know John the Baptist was a friend of the bridegroom in John 3:29. With tambourines and a band, they went to the bride's house, which is obviously on the earth, where the wedding ceremonies were to start. The bride, richly dressed, adorned with jewels, Psalm 45:14-15, usually wore a veil, meaning submission, in 1 Corinthians 11:5-13. The bride, by the way, is submitted to her husband, the Lord, right? Which she took off only in the bridal chamber, escorted by her companions, that's the virgins. The bride was led to the home of the bridegroom, who is where? In heaven. So this is clear. After the 7 days/years of the feast, representing the tribulation on the 8th day, which is the day of circumcision, when the flesh is cut off, the groom, the bride, and the friends of the groom and the virgins all leave dressed in their new bodies to go to the groom's home in heaven. It will be just as when Moses and all Israel left Egypt together. Even the dead in Christ will join the procession, right? 1 Corinthians 15:51. We all shall not sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. That the Lord takes his people after the 7 days/years of the marriage feast is clearly proven by Scripture. And as we have seen, a great multitude comes out of the great tribulation to the throne of God. Revelation 7:9. A great multitude. I'm skipping through here, picking out things, so don't get offended here. I have just a short amount of space here. A great multitude out of every nation. And then it goes on, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And then 14 says, these are they that come out of the great tribulation. Only after the great tribulation, this great multitude, which is made up of all who attend the marriage, announces that the bride is ready and the marriage is come. Here it is, Revelation 19:1. And after these things I heard, as it were, a great voice of a great multitude in heaven, saying, in verse 7, the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And it was given unto her that she should array herself in fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So there's how you get the garment, right? And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they that are bidden to the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is not the marriage feast. This is the marriage supper. That's held in the groom's home, and that's in heaven. Notice that the marriage supper is in heaven. After the 7-day feast on earth. So all you pre-tribbers, think again. Let's go back and look more closely at what will be eaten at the marriage feast. Jesus said, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have not life in yourselves. He didn't say, except you go to church. Notice, eat the flesh of the Son of Man. He was the Word made flesh, right? And drink his blood. That was his life. Okay, John 6:53. So what does this flesh and blood symbolize spiritually? For Jesus said, it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I have spoken unto you are spirit and life. That's verse 63. Jesus' flesh was the unleavened bread, the manna of the pure word of God. You see, that's what you got to have, not church. In Jesus' day, there were a lot of people going to church. Few of them went and followed him out in the wilderness, right? 51. I am the living bread which came down out of heaven. If any man eat of this bread, which is what? Him. He shall live forever. Yea, the bread which I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. John 1:14. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we too have to become the word made flesh. The wine represents the blood of the life of Christ, who is the Word. Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. When it was talking about the sacrificial animals. And Jesus was that. Okay? Those who are obedient to attend will feast on the flesh, bread, and wine of the eternal life of Christ for the last 7 days of the tribulation. God is preparing the man-child ministry of Revelation 12 to walk in the steps of Jesus and to once again serve this feast to the true disciples of our day. I will share more on this a little bit later here. And although to a lesser extent this marriage feast has been served on earth since Christ first came, it is the last 7 days that the majority of God's people will feast on the pure bread and wine. Natural Israel was invited to come and partake of this marriage feast in the gospel, but most had worldly excuses, as Jesus said, right? And failed to feast on the life that Christ was serving. They all had excuses. Matthew 22:1. And Jesus answered and spake again in parables unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king who made a marriage feast for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the marriage feast, and they would not come. Some people can't stand the word of God. 4. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them that are bidden, Behold, I have made ready my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the marriage feast. But they made light of it, and as they do today, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, and the rest laid hold on his servants, and treated them shamefully, and killed them. Which they did. And who was it? Those that were called God's people did that. They were offended. Jesus didn't come the way they thought and didn't teach what they believed. And so they killed him. And they went on to take out the apostles too. But the king was wroth, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. In type, that's what happened in 70 A.D. This was the end of the Jewish age when in 70 A.D. the Romans slaughtered the Jews and burned Jerusalem. As they were rejecting the feast, the Gentiles were invited to partake. Matthew 22:8. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they that were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore unto the partings of the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage feast. And those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. Well, notice that what they gathered was Gentiles and Jews. So to them, the Gentiles were bad, right? But they became good. And the wedding was filled with guests. So John the Baptist pointed out that the disciples were feasting on the word of Jesus as a marriage feast, and as a type and shadow for our day. John 3:29. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom that standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy, therefore, as made full. Amen. Okay, one more. The marriage supper. All who have been sanctified through the feast will be ready to leave for the groom's home in heaven. Luke 12:36. And be ye yourselves likened to men looking for their Lord when he shall return, Greek analuo, or depart, right, from the marriage feast of what? 7 days. That when he cometh and knocketh, they may straightway open unto him. Analuo is not translated return anywhere else, but is correctly translated depart in places like Philippians 1:23, where Paul speaks of departing this life. They depart from the marriage feast to go to the marriage supper. The encyclopedia is clear that the groom, his bride, and friends depart from a marriage feast of 7 days and are escorted by the virgins to the groom's home. Matthew 25:1, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. A common false teaching is that the virgins here are the bride, which, as we can see, that's not true, who leaves before the 7-year tribulation. She goes to the marriage feast, right? And that's not only contrary to the custom I cited above from the encyclopedia, but other experts on this say the same. I quote this, the famous The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah by Alfred Edersheim. My comments are also in parentheses here. And on the evening of the actual marriage, in other words, after the 7-day marriage feast, the bride was led from her paternal home on earth, right, to that of her husband, which is in heaven, right, covered with the bridal veil, her long hair flowing, surrounded by her companions, that's the bridesmaids or virgins, and led by the friends of the bridegroom. Some carried torches or lamps on poles, and that was 10 lamps, as we saw, the custom was. So here it's clear that the bride and the virgins are two separate entities, just as in all cultures. After the 7-year marriage feast, the virgins will accompany the bride to the groom's home. In book 5, chapter 7, Edersheim explains the parable of the 10 virgins with their lamps thus. According to Jewish authorities, it was the custom in the East to carry in a bridal procession about 10 such lamps. There it is. 10 was the number required to be present at any office or ceremony to witness the ketubah, or marriage document. And he also says here, the ordinary Jewish marriage procession, where the bridegroom, accompanied by his groomsmen and friends, went to the bride's house, and thence conducted the bride with her attendant maidens and friends into his own or his parents' home. Well, how cool that Jesus was speaking to a people with what they understood and knew, which was the marriage ceremony. So if we don't look at their marriage ceremony, we won't get the true doctrine. A lot of people don't have the true doctrine, and they haven't studied to find this out, and they come up with stuff like the virgins or the bride going to heaven. and it's the whole church, by the way, all false doctrines such as that, right? They want to make it real easy for you to get into heaven, so you'll still sit on a pew and pay them your tithe, right? So it's a dangerous thing to sit and listen to such hogwash. The best thing to do is if you don't recognize what a true church looks like, go home and read your Bible till you find that out. Read especially the book of Acts until you find out what the church is supposed to look like. And, of course, Jesus demonstrated church all the time through the Gospels. So find out what it's supposed to look like. And if they don't look like that, or they're not following after that, then you're wasting your time. You're getting filled with leaven. Come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. Right? So, Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you will do that for all of the brethren who, you know, don't want to get stuck in an apostate church like all the people were in the time Jesus came. Of the denominations of Judaism, they were all stuck in an apostate church. And he called them out. He went into the sheepfold and he called them out. And those come-outers he called the church. Not the denominations, the come-outers. He called the church, which means the called out ones. Okay, so saints, you got to outgrow the playpen, crawl over the bars, and get out. And look for truth. You can't find truth unless you know what it looks like. And you find that out by reading your Bible. This is more important than anything else. Not to go and get leavened all for an hour or so. Every time you go to church, you don't need the leaven. You have to overcome that to get the truth. It's easier to put the truth in there to begin with. Much easier. This is what happened to me. I was reading for a long time before I ever went to a church. I did a lot of reading of the Bible. And when I went to church, I said, this doesn't look like that. I knew it right off because I hadn't been polluted, you know. And I'm not bragging. That was the grace of God for me. I was raised in the Catholic Church, and I didn't believe any of it. And that was grace of God, too. So, anyway, thank you, Father, so much for what you're doing for everybody out there who loves your word and is going to follow you. They follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And, of course, the professionals, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, just hated him for that because he was drawing away their crowd, right? So they killed him. Well, God bless you, saints. I hope you got something from this, and I pray the Lord be with you in your trip through this world and through the marriage feast. We're going to feed on Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Good night.